بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، أفضل الصلوات وتم التسليمات على مبعوث رحمة العالمين سيدنا محمد عبد الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، وبعد. So الحمد لله, we are here for yet another foray into the work of سيدي عبد القادر الجيلاني محي الدين رضي الله عنه والفتح الرباني والفيض الرحماني. And we had reached 20th discourse. And as we have seen throughout the discourses, the 19 previous ones, there are certain themes that the Sheikh does reiterate and emphasize. And I say reiterate and not repeat. As we looked at the last discourse, the Sheikh quoted the ayah, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَذِكْرَى لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبْ أَوْ أَلْقَى السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. So, and also the verse in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فِإِنَّ الذِّكْرَى تَنْفَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So dhikr, remembrance, means sometimes when we hear the same concept a few times over and in different contexts, then this is better for what they say, tathbit al-ma'luma, to confirm it and to plant it. Because the way that we look at knowledge, it's not information. I hope people don't make the mistake and think what we're trying to do here is information. Information is an encyclopedia. Information is a Google search. Information is a self-help book. But what Sheikh Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani is trying to do here is trying to impart knowledge, ilm, right? That which was described by Imam Malik and others as nur, as light, يَطْلِفُ اللَّهُ فِي الْقَلْبِ أو فِي الْقُلُوبِ, as a light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the hearts. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, the ones who truly have khashya, reverence and awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-ulama, those who have knowledge. So our deen, it's a paradigm of knowledge. It's not a paradigm of power. It's a paradigm of knowledge. So getting to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reading the signs, right? We call the verses in the Quran signs, ayat, because they point to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We call the signs in the creation, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ, right? In the creation of the heavens and the earth and the switching of day to night and night to day, there are ayat, there are signs. So signs means that one has to have knowledge in order to understand and interpret the sign and to see what is behind the exterior of the zahir of something, right? And we mentioned that two of Allah's names, al-zahir wal-batin, right? The zahir, the one who's outwardly manifest, and the one who is hidden. And so, butun al-umur, right? That which is behind things and behind matters, there are constant risa'il, as we said in the previous session. There are constant messages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending our way. And each one is specific to us. So whether we know how to read them or not how to read them, our happiness and our ability to cope with all of our circumstances are going to be predicated on that. How well we can read the signs, right? When we have a total collapse of ability to read a sign, then we call that wahm or delusion. So al-mawhum reads the sign and thinks it says something, but it's actually not saying that at all. And the highest form of reading a sign then is called ilm, right? Knowledge, which they define idraku shay ala ma huwa alayh. So understand something as it exists in reality. So that means there is a reality, there is a waqa that can be read. Can every single secret and mystery of that reality be known to man? Can one possibly know everything about it? No. Not ordinarily, because there is, to that reality, there is the seen reality, alam al-mulk wa shahada, and then there's alam al-ghayb, or alam al-malakut. So there is a seen reality that we can perceive with our senses, but there is also an unseen reality that we perceive with the eye of our heart, or the eyes of our heart, or with qadama al-qalb, as Sheikh said in the previous discourse, or with the stable feet of our heart. So attributing these things to the heart means that we can see behind the edifice, we can see behind the facade, if you will, or behind the mirage, and see what is actually there. But in order to be able to do that, one has to tap into that inherent intrinsic faculty of basira, of insight, that each one of us has the ability to tap into, but that's going to be predicated on our ability to follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's going to be a spiritual insight, not a purely intellectual one, and certainly not a purely rational one. And one of the, I would say, maladies of the age is we try to rationalize everything. We try to find a reason that can be rationalized. And what rationality has meant in our age is to be able to trace it back to something of the seen. So something that we can, is tangible, something that we could see, something that we could measure. So the modern person, unless that thing could be seen under a microscope or seen under a telescope or seen with the naked eye or seen with binoculars, but nevertheless seen, then we have a hard time accepting that it's real. So the angels are real, the jinn are real, Jannah and Nar, paradise and hellfire are real. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is real. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is real. He's not a historical figure. He's real. All of the prophets before him are real. Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus, the son of Mary, is real. Zakariya, Dawood, all of these people are real. The people of Al-Kahf, the people of the cave mentioned in the Quran are real. Sayyidina Al-Khidr is real. So all of that is reality. And our ability to fathom that reality and to, let's say, leverage it and make the most out of it is not going to be just commensurate with our iman, just accepting it as true, but also our level of iqan, our level of certainty in that. So we can have varying levels of certainty. The one who is most certain, nothing is going to shake that faith of theirs. This was the level of certainty, the highest level of certainty of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And that's how he got his nickname, as-Siddiq, because when he was told that the Prophet ﷺ had done this, what seemingly impossible journey from Mecca to Bayt al-Maqdis to Jerusalem in one night, and then he, not only that, ascended to the heavens and spoke to God and saw him in a manner that was commensurate with his majesty, they said that's impossible. So they mentioned this to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and he had not spoken to the Prophet ﷺ yet when he had come back, and he merely said, well, if he says that that's what happened, then that's what happened. So that was his level of sidq, of sincerity, of ikhlas, and siddiq, now alladhi saddaqa bil haqq, right? He is one who believed firmly and had complete certainty in the haqq. So iman, then, and certainty are things that you learn. They're things that you practice. They are learned things you learn and things that you practice, not just things that you read off a list and say, okay, they say I have to believe in that, then I'll believe in that. No, tawheed, wahada, it's an active verb. So tawheed is a noun or verb from the word wahada, and to wahid, which means to make one. So you are continuously recognizing and making Allah the one. Not that he's not one without you recognizing it, but our ability to continuously recognize that most certain and quintessential truth that Allah is one, that's something that human being has to continue to practice. The Sahaba used to say to one another, "Ta'ala nu'min sa'a," you know, come when let's do some iman for an hour. And this type of iqan and certainty may not necessarily be gleaned by reading scholarly refutations of misconceptions about Islam, what they call shubuhat or radd shubuhat. That was a particular genre. So most of our books of creed and theology are kind of centered on that theme. They said the way that one builds iqan, certainty, is by practicing Islam and practicing tawheed. And the first thing on the top of the list for that is dhikrullah, is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. it's tawheed, it's manazil al-iman, you know, the different stations of iman, of sabr, of forbearance, of shukr, gratitude, of mahabba, of rida, so loving the divine and everything about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything that he loves, rida bil-qada, rida, contentment with Allah's decree. So these are manazil al-iman, right? These are the stations of iman that you will go through, or you can call them the seasons, as the Sheikh kind of alluded to earlier, the seasons that we go through, right? So sometimes we'll be sabr, and sometimes we'll be shukr, sometimes we'll be patience, sometimes we'll be gratitude. When the Prophet ﷺ was offered what we would think to be today a very easy way to do the da'wah, he struggled much in countering and dealing with even his very own family members, his own uncles, who loved him and appreciated him and would leave their valuables with him and were so happy with him when he was born. But yet, as soon as he mentioned this da'wah, this risala, then it was like they didn't know him anymore. And how difficult must that have been for the heart of our Prophet ﷺ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to the Prophet ﷺ and says, after all this difficulty that you had, Allah can make Bathat Mecca, all of it gold, and it be for you. So the whole valley, the whole land of Mecca will be gold, turned into gold. And then you can use that to become a leader over them, and you can buy influence, and you can buy power, and they will see that you are the source of this gold, and then everyone will follow you. So kind of seems like a much easier route to practicing and nashr al-da'wah and spreading the message of Islam. But the Prophet ﷺ refused. He said, "La." He said, "It's better for me, أَجُوعُ يَوْمًا فَأَتَضَرَّعُ إِلَيْهِ وَأَشْبَعُ يَوْمًا فَأَشْكُرُ أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. It's better for me that I am hungry one day, فَأَتَضَرَّعُ إِلَيْهِ, right? I am more fervent in my seeking and in my supplication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَشْبَعُ يَوْمًا, and then I am satiated another day, فَأَشْكُرُ, so that I may thank him and show gratitude and recognize the minna, that all gratitude is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, because that was the risala. What type of risala would have been? What type of message would have been if it could have been just bought with gold? That's not the risala of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's not the risala of Isa ibn Maryam. That's not the risala of Musa ibn Imran. That's not the risala, the message of any of our prophets, any of our messengers. But their risala was one that the meek shall inherit the earth. The risala was one when the Prophet ﷺ said that he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be raised with al-masakeen, to be raised with the downtrodden and disenfranchised. And this deen always came to the downtrodden and disenfranchised first. And then when it did come to the downtrodden and disenfranchised, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the hujjah, and he gave them the mahajjah, and he gave them the quwwa, and he gave them the irth. He gave them the inheritance after that, and they're the ones who will inherit the earth. Not the jababira, not the tyrants, not the despots, not the autocrats, not the haughty, not the arrogant. None of them. We see those archetypes in the Quran. Qarun, Fir'aun, Haman. None of them, Nimruz. None of them inherited the earth. Allah azallahum, right? He humbled them and he humiliated them. And he left some of them as an ayah, لِتَكُونَ مِنْ خَلْفَكَ ayah, as we mentioned about Fir'aun, to be left as a sign, an ayah after you. So this deen then is not about tamlik. It's not about capturing and acquiring and accumulating anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts on this green earth. It's about accepting that which Allah puts in your heart, accepting that what Allah puts in your hand and what Allah takes out of your hand. What Allah puts into your heart and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to take out of your heart, to deal with your circumstances as they come. This was the prophetic example, and it continued to be the example practiced by the noble companions, and then the tabi'in, the successors, and then tabi'at tabi'in, the successors of the successors. So this is the deen, in the deen and Allah Islam. This is how it's understood. This is how it's practiced. This is how it came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the rest of the prophets and messengers before him. So I'm going to skip around a little bit here. There's some excerpts that I wanted to read from the text that I think are important. So, in the beginning, he talks a little bit about, I'm just going to paraphrase, about the people of Baghdad and how there is much hypocrisy and there's very little sincerity, and people speak much without doing much. And he said, doing much, saying much without doing much, لا يسوى شيئا, it doesn't bring any value, doesn't have any purpose to it. And he said, it's like a house without a door, or with marafiq, with any auxiliary buildings connected to it. So it's very empty, very empty. You can't use it well, you can't spend from it, you can't leverage it to bring happiness or good to others. So then he says, Ar-ruh. So he says the spirit of our amal. So just like bodies have spirits, have arwah, so do amal. And this is a theme that you find in many of the books of Tazkiyah. Ibn Atta'is Sakandari also mentions that. He said, "Al-amalu surun qa'ima," that deeds are sur qa'ima. They are forms that are held upright, right? Or that are raised in front of you that you can see. But the secret within them, you know, the sir is wujud al-ikhlas. The secret that which gives them value is the presence of sincerity in them. So Sheikh here of the Qadr Jilani says a similar thing. Ar-ruhu huwa al-ikhlas wa al-tawheed wa al-thabatu ala kitabillahi azza wa jal wa sunnat rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La taghfulu, a'kisu tusibu. Anju al-unsi wal-mushahada wal-qurb fala yuhissuna bi-alam al-qadr wa balaya. Fatanqadiya ayamu al-bala wa la ya'alamuna biha al-afatu tanzilu ala al-qawmi kama tanzilu alaykum. Faminhum man yasbir wa minhum man yaghiba an al-afati wa an al-sabri alayha. التضرع عند ضعف الإيمان عند كونه طفلا والصبر عند كونه شابا مراهقا والموافقة عند كونه بالغا والرضا عند كونه قريبا ينظر بعلمه إلى ربه عز وجل والغيبة والفناء عند وجود القلب والسر عند الحق عز وجل فهي حالة المشاهدة والمحادثة يفنى باطنه يفنى وجوده ويمحى بالإضافة إلى الخلق ويوجد عند الحق عز وجل. Here he's talking a little bit about the different maqams or stages of fana, in a sense, of kind of overlooking your own human attributes and then being more in tune with the divine attributes. So he says here, I can find it. Messenger, do not be so stupid. Face the other way and you will be on target. Carry out the commandments of the sacred law, observe its prohibitions, and comply with the decree of destiny. Out of all the people, only a few individuals have their hearts anesthetized with the drug, banj, it's a metaphor, of intimacy, of uns, direct vision, mushahada, and nearness, qurb, so that they do not feel the agonies and afflictions of destiny. The days of tribulation pass without their being aware of them, so they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and give thanks to him for the fact that since they were not present, they could offer no resistance to their Lord. Misfortunes befall the people of the Lord, Ahlillah, as they befall you. There are those among them who endure with patience, and there are those who transcend both the misfortunes and the patient endurance thereof. The experience is painful when faith, iman, is weak, when one is still a child. It is born with patience when one is an adolescent youth, with acquiescence when one is mature, and with cheerful acceptance when one is near and looking with his knowledge towards his law, his Lord Azza wa Jal. Then come transcendence or al-ghaiba and annihilation, fana, when the heart and the innermost being, the sir are in the presence of the Lord of the Truth, Al-Haqq. This is the state of direct vision and conversation, Muhadatha. One's inner being, Batin, is annihilated. One's existence, his wujud, is annihilated and obliterated in relation to creatures. It is brought into being in the presence of the Lord of Truth, Al-Haqq Azawajal, while on this side it is obliterated and vanishes away. Then if the Lord of Truth so wills, he resurrects the person. If he wishes to restore him, he restores him and reassembles his dissolved and disintegrated being, just as he will reconstitute the bodies of all creatures on the day of resurrection, after their dismemberment and fragmentation. In the case of creatures, Al-Khalq, he will assemble their bones, their flesh, and their hair. Then he will order Israfil to blow the spirits, Al-Arwah, into them. As for these special people we are discussing, he restores them without intermediary. With a glance, he annihilates them, and with a glance, he restores them. So what is he talking about? People can be at different levels of spiritual maturity. So he uses the analogy of a child and then a mature person and then someone who even goes beyond the maturity of acquiescence, right, of acceptance of istislam, and into a state of rida, into a state of contentment, and then into a state of fana, where everyone else sees it as a calamity and sees it as a trial and sees it as a tribulation, al-arif billah, the knower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sees it as hukmullah, sees it as the qada, as the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this one, this knower of Allah, is so busy in the remembrance and in the gaze of the sublime towards him and busy with that or her, that they don't have time to think, oh, what type of trouble am I in, or what type of tribulation am I in? And sometimes this affected even the Sahaba in a physical way. It is said that during the Ghazwat al-Khandaq, Sayyidina Ali, an arrow, because it was kind of like, you know, skirmishes across the trench that happened, they don't feel like those things are affecting them. They are not piercing them, right? So just like the arrow, when the balaya, right, when the different trials and tribulations, sickness, loss of a loved one, loss of wealth, loss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they know Allah's place with them. And that's how we know. You want to know your maqam with Allah, you want to know how important you are to Allah, if you are min ahli al-inaya al-khassa, if you're from amongst the people who are receiving this special inaya and attention from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then look to what Allah's maqam with you. How do you mahabba and rida and contentment and taqwa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then you'll have your answer. And just to point out the hadith, so some of the hadith begin with La yu'minu ahadukum hatta kadha, right? None of you truly believe until this. So when he says La yu'minu ahadukum, talk about kamal al-iman or complete iman, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about wilaya, we're talking about ahlullah, we're talking about ahl al-inaya, al-khasa, so forth. Then you are stripped away. Then you're in a hal al-tajreed, right? Then you're in a state of the wujud, are two types of wujud. Right, so there's a wujud where you think you're an independent existence, which is a false sense of wujud. You're not an independent existence. And then there's a true sense of wujud that you are mawjud billah, right? That you are mawjud bi-ibqa'i Allah iyyak. That you exist because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for you to exist. And to be able to imbibe that on the level of the sir, on the level of the innermost being, that's when the prickliness of trial and tribulation no longer has the effect on the seeker, no longer has the effect on the arif billah, because they now have kind of an armor, right? They're busy with their Lord. So when their focus is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the qibla of their heart also becomes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not just the qibla of their prayer. So it's as if they're in prayer all the time because their heart is continuously pointing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then these balaya, as he mentioned, then these trials and tribulations will not affect them like they affect everybody else. So then he talks about this resurrection. This is what's called baqa. So after you have the fana, after one becomes oblivious to everything around them and is focused upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-hal al-akmal, right, the state that is more complete is that Allah brings you back. But now he brings you back in a different way. So you are renewed but you are renewed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see the baqa al-ashya bi baqa illah aw ibqa illah iyyah. You see the existence of things by virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causing them to exist, not that they have an independent existence. And then your mu'amala becomes ma'al khaliq and not ma'al khalq. So you are dealing with al-khaliq. You're dealing with the creator and not with the creatures. And in the last section here, he kind of points that out. So I'm just going to move to that in the interest of time, which is page 135, for those of you who are following. He says, at the outset of his quest for the Lord of Truth, the genuine seeker, the murid, cannot bear the sight of creatures or the sound of their voices. He cannot bear the sight of the tiniest fragment of this world and cannot bring himself to look at any created entity. His heart becomes distracted, his mind absent, and his eyes glazed. He remains like this until the hand of mercy, rahmah, alights on the head of his heart, bringing him tranquility. So this is true. In the beginning of one's path, when there's a yaqadha, when there's an awakening and a realization, and then they see, wait, there are commands, there are prohibitions, I'm doing my best to do them, but all these people are not. And this person is transgressing, and that person is transgressing, and this person is doing something wrong. And so there's nafra. There's a feeling of offense when you see all of what you perceive to be transgressors around you. And so you can't bear even to see them. You always want to be in a place or in a state like al-Haram, right? Like in Medina, like in Mecca, like with the sheikh or with the teacher. You want to be in those tranquil environments. And then when you feel like you're brought back to what you consider to be, you know, the real world, you see all of this darkness and you can't bear to see them. That's what he's describing, the Hal al-Murid. His heart becomes distracted, his mind absent, and his eyes glazed. He remains like this until when the hand of mercy of Allah, Rahmah, alights on the head of his heart, bringing him or her tranquility. He remains inebriated or sakran, right, in the divine presence until he inhales the perfume of nearness to his Lord, whereupon he recovers consciousness. When he is firmly established in his affirmation of unity, tawheed, his sincerity, ikhlas, his direct experience or ma'rifah of the Lord, of his Lord, and his knowledge and love of him, he requires stamina and a broad tolerance of creatures. Strength comes to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he carries their burdens without strain. He approaches them and seeks them out. While his work or her work is wholly devoted to their welfare, he is not distracted from his Lord for the twinkling of an eye. So this is al-arif, this is al-kamil, right? This is the one who is complete. They are not put off by the world. They don't think secretly inside, as many of the murids or the ones who are still in the beginning of their path, that, oh, I wish this would be this way, and you know, I think I would change this and I would change that. The kamil al-arif billah knows that every single thing, the way that they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does them, there's a hikmah, there's a wisdom, there's a reason behind it. One very, very fine point I want to bring up that Imam Sha'rani brings up that I think is important, but a lot of us don't consider it, is when we see affliction in this life, when we see tribulation for others, that is, we see poverty and we see suffering and we see famine and we see sickness and we see all of these things, never ever lose sight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is behind all of that for a reason. That doesn't mean that we are radi, that doesn't mean you are content with the affliction, but do not let your sense of outrage at whatever situation that you're seeing come to a degree where you begin to question, even subtly, the divine decree. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a reason why that person is in that situation right now, and maybe they're going to get something out of it that you cannot foresee, that you have no idea about. And this is very much in the same way the story of Musa wal Khidr, Surah Al-Kahf, Musa alayhi salam wal Khidr. Musa objected to everything. And what did Al-Khidr say back to him? إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. You will not be able to be patient with me. Why? Because Al-Khidr كان يتصرف بزمام الحقيقة. Al-Khidr alayhi salam, he was doing things according to the haqiqa. In other words, to the divine wisdom, the pure divine wisdom, without looking at the Sharia. Musa alayhi salam, his objections were based upon the Sharia, were based upon, yeah, it's wrong to kill that little kid. He didn't do anything wrong to you. And why would you put a hole in that boat, right? They're going to drown. And why would you rebuild that wall after those people didn't want to help you? That's what his objection. So it was a Sharia-based objection. But min hayth al-haqiqa, but from the reality that only Allah knows about, and then Allah gave some of this knowledge to Al-Khidr, alayhi salam, that was not the case. So when we see things, you have an eye with the Sharia and an eye with the haqiqa. So the eye of the Sharia says, no, that's wrong. That those people, they should have universal health care and they should be able to go to the hospital, not worry about whether they have insurance or not if they're in an emergency state. Yes, absolutely. Amma bi'ayn al-haqiqa, with the eye outraged at the decree of Allah itself, in as much as it comes from the decreer, the one who decrees it, namely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the way that we should work towards wronging injustices and righting injustices and bringing about resolutions should be firm, should be resolute, but it should also be humble, right? And it should not be, and I say this, I hope with, you know, with as much sincerity as I could muster, because I see too much of it today, it should also be with humility. And it shouldn't be flavored by outrage, continuous outrage all the time. And I see that within the Muslim community, it's happened quite a bit. You know, we're outraged at everything. And let's just take a moment and to slow down. This pandemic that we're in, for example, it's a great example. You can't really blame anybody. You want to blame the U.S. president because of not having a good response, or blame this person, fine. But at the end of the day, he didn't make it come about. It wasn't his negligence that made it spread in the manner that it did. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so let's look at some things with ayn al-haqiqa. Let's look at things with the eye of seeing the reality of things as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them be. And at the same time, we are firmly planted in the Sharia. And so he then goes on to say, the apprenticed aesthetic, al-mutazahid, who is a novice in his aesthetic practice, al-mubtadi fi zuhdihi, will run away from creatures. As for the aesthetic who has completed his training as zahid al-kamil fi zuhdihi, far from worrying about them, running away from them, he will actually go looking for them, because he has become a real knower or arif of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one who really knows Allah, neither flees from nor fears anything apart from him. The novice flees from offenders and sinners, while the accomplished master, al-muntahi, seeks them out. How could he not go looking for them when he is in possession of all their remedies? This is why a certain wise man, rahimahullah, said, no one may laugh in the face of the sinful offender, the fasiq, except the arif, the one who truly knows him. When a person's direct knowledge of Allah, ma'rifah, is complete, he becomes a guide toward him. He becomes a net with which he fishes creatures from the ocean of this world. He is given the strength to put Iblis and his armies to flight. He takes people by the hand. So, you know, look at the, subhanAllah, look at the tasawwuf of a Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. You know, one of the things that Sufis in general and tasawwuf gets often maligned with is it's very introverted, it's very inward looking, it doesn't care about anybody else. It seems to be just kind of, you know, self-help and, you know, let me hide in my room and work on myself and I don't care what's going on in the world. That's completely not the attitude of Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you gifts, just like someone who's been given wealth in terms of material wealth, there's a zakat to be paid, right? There's a dariba. There's something you have to pay in order to purify that and show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing with knowledge. Same thing with your generosity of soul, with your caring, with your compassion. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a lot of compassion and rahmah in your heart, He's put it there so that others may benefit from it. So don't run away from people. Don't hide from them. Don't be afraid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam welcomed everybody. Everybody came into the masjid. The one who, the desert Bedouin who urinated in the corner of the masjid, the one who called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his first name, the ones who didn't know anything about Islam, the ones who are not quite yet Muslim but asking about it, all of these people were welcome in the circle of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this, I believe, you know, this Sayyid Abdul Qadir, subhanAllah, he puts a manhaj, he puts a burnamage, a program, a methodology by which we can revive this ummah. And he did it in his time. And there are lessons to be taken from his discourse in particular, that can also be implemented this time. His level of caring for the welfare of others, his compassion, his dedication, I think are all very, very noble qualities. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to avail us of something of that and to bless him and to continue to make those who study his work and follow his path in his mizan al-hasanat, in his scale of good deeds, and that they continue for him while he's in the Hayat al-Barzakhiyya, the life of the Barzakh as we speak right now. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also lift all of the trials and afflictions and tribulations everyone is going through, and to continue to bless you all and to bless us all. Alhamdulillah. So I'm going to stop here, inshallah.